The first Mishnah of Pirkei Avos, and last time we discussed the introduction to Pirkei Avos, which tells us about the eternity of Jewish soul and how every single person is guaranteed a place in the world to come. And therefore we should not throw up our hands and say that the mountain is too high to climb, but it is attainable for all of us. We also discussed why it is called Pirkei Avos, and we described how the chain, our genetic disposition, is formulated essentially by our parents and our grandparents, our great-grandparents, and it's discernible traces of characteristics of earlier generations. The Talmud tells us up to 10 generations. Beyond that, it is so melted into the fabric, it's not discernible. Nevertheless, the traits of our forefathers, where they so re-engineered who they were, the traits of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob transcend the generational gap. And we talked how their good deeds are signposts to the children. And therefore, we shouldn't look at the character titbits and good advice and mottos of life of the great sages as something that's exclusively in the realm of the greats and the saints. But we can attain this. It is something that is enhancing the traits of our forefathers. It's there within us. And we have incredible, good character beneath the surface. We just have to be able to bring it out to harness those good energies which are there beneath the surface. And we talked how sometimes when we see negative character traits and we're a little disillusioned, we can realize and recognize that that's all an essential part of our whole fabric, and they can be incorporated in the picture positively. The black paint actually contributes to the whole scene within the frame of our own little Rembrandt, our own individual picture. And we talked how ultimately we are all guaranteed an eternal life. We're on the road to an eternal life, and therefore it's worthwhile for us to enhance our character so that we expedite our entry into the world to come. We touched briefly on that. Now we're about to begin the Mishnah, and what the Mishnah does, the very first Mishnah of Pirkei Avos, is it doesn't immediately go to good character traits and the good advice of earlier generations that they left for posterity, for the people that came after them, as to how they should conduct their lives and how they instructed their students. But rather, the first Mishnah traces the chain of Torah and Masoretic tradition all the way back to Sinai. Because before we embark on a pathway of spiritual growth, we have to make sure that we're on the right road. And that this isn't all just hokey-pokey, good bogus stuff that's good social order. You know, people came up with these, they formulated these ideas because it makes for a good world and a kind world, and a world where everybody's interfacing positively with one another. It wasn't simply the ideas of individuals that they wanted to establish good social order with it, but rather these are the ideas of the great sages that every nuance in their life was handed over from an earlier generation. The way they conditioned their minds and their way of thinking and their attitude to Torah was all carried over from one generation to the other, because we're all links in the chain that trace its way all the way back to Sinai. And at Sinai, we believe firmly, and this is the defining line between an observant Jew and a non-observant Jew. We believe that the Torah was given to us by God at Sinai. And all the demarcation lines, you know, I'm ultra-Orthodox, I'm Orthodox, I'm modern Orthodox, I'm conservadox, I'm conservative, I'm Reform, all the various labels with which we like to label people to establish their political and religious affiliations are all really not significant. There's one significant demarcation line that determines a believing Jew and an unbelieving Jew, a practicing Jew and a non-practicing Jew. And the demarcation line is, do I believe that the Torah and every word that's written in the Torah was given by God at Sinai? How much I incorporate that in my life, how much I am a practicing observant Jew. Now, that's a matter of, you know, I'm in growth mode. I would like to incorporate it. But I acknowledge that this is the truth. That is the basic demarcation line. I'm standing at the foot of Mount Sinai. I may be in the back bench. I may be fading out sometimes when I hear things that I don't like to hear. But I know that they're coming from God. And therefore, that is the defining line of an observant Jew. It doesn't mean that someone that doesn't believe that the Torah is from Sinai is not Jewish. It doesn't affect our essential Jewish identity and our responsibilities to fulfill God's word. But nevertheless, the important demarcation line is that I believe the Torah is the truth. Because once the Torah is the blueprint and the booklet that God is giving me with which to instruct me how I am to conduct my life, now I have a pathway and a direction in life. Now I have meaning and purpose in life. Now it's important that I incorporate good character, which will enable me to incorporate his teachings in the Torah. It all begins with good character. Derech Eretz Kadma LaTorah. Before we can incorporate his ways, we have to have a good vessel. We have to be attuned to him. We have to be able to tame our instincts and our ego. But it's not simply because we're good cultural and socially positive people, and therefore we believe that, you know, the best way we will interact with one another is have good character and good morals and be a gentleman. It's much more than that. And so the first Mishnah traces these great sages with which the Mishnah is going to begin, the beginning of the recording of the oral law, the writing of this Mishnah, which was transcribed after the destruction of the first temple, during the era of the men of the great assembly, which we will talk about soon. Even though well over 1,000 years has passed since the revelation at Sinai, we're going to trace our way all the way back to Sinai. That's where it all begins. Moshe, let's read the words of the Mishnah, and we will discuss them a little bit more in depth. Moshe kibel Torah miSinai. Our origins trace their way back to the foot of Mount Sinai. And Moses accepted the Torah in its entirety at Sinai. So when Moses gave over to the Jewish people, gave over to Joshua, and he gave over to the elders, and he gave over to the Jewish people in their entirety, every word of Torah, he was echoing the words of God. Moshe accepted the Torah at Sinai. And we believe that Moses absorbed the Torah in its entirety without any dilution whatsoever and gave it over to the Jewish people. So we actually were able to bring down the Torah from heaven down to earth, God's word down here through the medium of Moses. And Moses was picked above and beyond everybody else for his great and saintly character, as we will see in a moment. But he was the greatest prophet that ever existed, because he was able, above and beyond everybody else, to absorb the Torah in its entirety without anything being lost. There was no Chinese whispers. Nothing was diminished. Nothing was forgotten. He could absorb it totally and completely, and we'll discuss why soon. But Moshe accepted the Torah in its entirety, and he handed it over to Joshua.
Why did you say from Sinai, not from God?
Very good question. We'll talk about that in a moment. That's an excellent question. He received it from God, didn't receive it from Sinai. He was at Sinai.
And just why transmit it, not why Joshua received.
Good. Also, excellent question. Moshe accepted.
I remember the morale has 8 questions you can ask. Great,
okay.
Or 9 questions.
But okay.
I just remember.
Very good.
Not mine.
So Moses accepted the Torah from Sinai and handed it over to Joshua, and Joshua handed it over to the elders that came after him. And we have a good question here. Why doesn't it say that God handed over the Torah to Moses, and Moses handed it over to the elders? Why does it say Moses accepted the Torah from Sinai and handed it over to Joshua, and he handed it over to the elders? There's a little incongruent expression there. We'll talk about that. So Moses handed it over to Joshua. Joshua handed it over to the elders. The elders handed it over to the prophets. The prophets handed it over to the men of the great assembly. It's interesting that the Torah, that the Mishnah omits the shoftim, the great leaders of the Jewish people, the judges that we know, the famous judges. Shmuel was one of the judges, but he was also a prophet. The judges were also prophets, and their ability to transmit the Torah had a lot to do with their concept of prophecy that they had attained. A prophet is someone that's able to see the past and see the future. Navi means ba, to come. They can see the coming because they are not inhibited by the finite limits of time. These were men, saintly and great men. But as the prophecy was lost, the next generation were the men of the great assembly. After the destruction of the first temple, the men of the great assembly formed. Mordechai HaTzadik was one of the remainder of the last of the Sanhedrin, but he was one of the men of the great assembly, the beginnings of the great assembly. The men of the great assembly were the greatest sages of the Jewish people leading into the second temple period, and they established many of the rules and laws that we have, the derabbanans that we have, and they strengthened the Jewish people. After the men of the great assembly came the Tanaim, those that composed the Mishnah, and the oral law began to be transcribed in writing. So essentially, the Mishnah, which was written by the Tanaim, the middle of the Second Temple period, was preceded by the men of the great assembly, who were preceded by the prophets, who were preceded by the elders, who were preceded by Joshua, who preceded by Moses. So there was one long, uninterrupted chain. We can trace our way, our Masorah, all the way back to Sinai. It's very important that we know that. It's integral that we're capable and we feel comfortable tracing our chain back. Because when we trace the chain back, we know we have a secure future. Only when we chart... We can only chart a pathway to the future by looking at the past. It's not just that history is the best teacher. But moreover, the values and the teachings of earlier generations, when they're handed over to us in an undiluted way, allow us to absorb them and pass them over. We don't want to change to the times.
The transmission, was it the written Torah, the Chumash?
Interpretation of the Chumash. The Chumash we have today is the exact same Chumash that they've had. They've dug up in archaeological digs from 2,000 years ago and 3,000 years ago. The Aleppo Codex, you'll research a little bit, but there is only one or two very, very minor variations between the Sifrei Torah that we have here in Ashkenaz and those in the Sephardic world. And even though Jewish communities were isolated from one another, and they lived very often for centuries in virtual isolation in remote places, nevertheless, the Torah was so closely guarded and it was so valued. There isn't a letter that is changed in our Torah over the millennium, which is quite an amazing miracle in of itself. It tells you how cherished and how important the Torah is. But more importantly, our traditions of interpreting Torah and our values haven't changed with the times. So we're tracing away all the way back to Sinai. But the important question, the important point here is that there is nevertheless a diminishing of clarity that takes place as the generations proceed. We believe, even though in the world at large, as the generations progress, people feel that they're becoming more technologically savvy. And the attitude of the world at large is that yesteryear, a generation back, they were ignorant. They didn't understand the ways of the world. We are progressive. We're in the future. We understand that as time progresses, our spiritual senses dim. And our ability, we're regressive. In a sense, we are spiritually regressive. In a sense, the fact that we have a more diminished spiritual sense makes what we do all the more valuable and all the more important. So it counterbalances one another. But nevertheless, as we trace the progression from Sinai, we will notice that each time something is handed over, there's a little bit of residual that's left in the walls of the vessel when you pour from one to the other to the other. A little bit evaporates along the way. A little bit becomes obfuscated along the way. So Moses gave over to Joshua, and the Talmud tells us that when Moses died, the day that he died, 300 laws were forgotten. And they weren't able to understand them until, the Talmud says, that Joshua said, I need to remember these 300 laws that only Moses knew. And whoever can reconstruct these 300 laws, whoever is able to dig into the hard drive of our computer, into the back of the mind, and be able to reconfigure exactly what these 300 laws are, if there's such a line in Torah, I will promise them, I will introduce them to my daughter as a wife. Joshua, this is the chief rabbi's daughter, the leader's daughter, and Asniel ben Kenaz. The Talmud says that there was one fiery young scholar by the name of Asniel, the son of Kenaz, who was able to reconstruct and bring back those 300 laws. But as the generations regressed, they went back. Yes, things got forgotten. So first it was Joshua to the elders, and the elders, they now had to rely more on transmitting and on memory, and there were sometimes little things that needed to be clarified that weren't as clear, as crystal, as they were in Moses' day. And as the generations continued and as time took its effect, time is material, time wears down the physical mind, the physical elements. And so they were holding on to the spirituality, the eternity of Torah, but nevertheless it becomes a little dimmer, the vessel becomes weaker. And as the vessels became weaker, by the time they got to the men of the great assembly, they realized it was a time of persecution and it was a time of turbulence. And they realized that Torah, the only way it can be preserved for posterity is if the oral law is committed to writing. So they started writing. Just brief, little vignettes, little ideas, thoughts. The Mishnah is so brief and concise. Just a little line. And then the Talmud, the next generation, 200-300 years later, they took one line of the Mishnah, and they spent pages of discussion understanding what that little sentence meant. And in the next generation, after the Talmud, we have pages and pages of commentary understanding just each line of the Talmud. And today we have pages and pages and pages and pages and pages understanding just one line of the Rishonim of the earlier generations, of Maimonides, and of the Rashba, and of the Ritva, and so on. So as the generations go on, things become even less clear, and we're engaged more and more in the discussion, understanding exactly what did God mean by that. Well, this is what this one said, and this is what that one said, and this is what the other said. Is that really what they said? And we want to understand and try and weave it together, which is why we place so much emphasis in the yeshiva on the discussion of the oral law of the Talmud, because that's the way we are bonding with God. We're trying to ascertain and understand what is in his mind, what does he really want from me. It's a very, very positive and endearing way with which we are bonding with our divine source, trying to figure out through the darkness what it's all about. And we're going to discuss that concept more as we come back to the Mishnah tomorrow. Thank you very much, everybody.
Yes, you are. Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.